Well, today we start our new series in the book of Proverbs, and hopefully you've been following along and reading the book of Proverbs. If not, it's pretty early on and you can still catch up. We're reading a chapter a day because there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs and 31 days in the month of January. So today we're on Proverbs chapter 5, tomorrow Proverbs chapter 6, and so on. So if you haven't started yet, you're not horribly far behind and you'll be able to catch up pretty quickly. I wanted to start out by sharing a statement that I make in the book that I wrote about Proverbs. This is actually the opening statement of that book, and it says this: most of us want change, we just don't want to change. And I think that's really true. In fact, I wouldn't have written it down if I didn't think it was true. That wouldn't make sense. In other words, all of us, there are things that we want to be different in our lives, but the actions that we have to take and the decisions we have to make in order for those things to be different, oftentimes those are very costly. And we're not always willing to pay that cost. In order for things to actually change, that decision to change, the decision to make things different in our lives, it requires something of us. It requires discipline. It requires hard work. It requires commitment. It requires consistency. Sometimes it requires leaving something behind or walking away from something that matters to us, giving something up. And we don't always want to do that. We'd rather not change our diet, right? We'd rather keep on with an intake of donuts and pizza and just take a pill that'll cause us to lose 25 pounds, right? But that really doesn't work out so well. It doesn't work out. So it's hard for us to change. Now, real change, it requires discipline and it requires hard work. If I was to pause right now and say, I'm just going to take 30 seconds, and in 30 seconds, see if you can come up with five things you'd like to change in your life. All of us could do that, right? Like within 30 seconds, it'd be easy for us to come up with a list of just five things, even more than that, that we would like to change about ourselves. It's easy to identify the things that we want to be different in our lives. But taking steps to make those things different, that's where it becomes really challenging. And so we come to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a very practical book. And it gives us a lot of clarity on how to change things in our lives. And it's pretty honest about how difficult that change is. But it also kind of gives us a kick in the backside about motivating us that we really do need to change some things in our lives. And it does it with a whole bunch of very short, to-the-point statements. And that's ultimately what a proverb is. Someone once said, a proverb is a short sentence based upon a long experience. And so this book of Proverbs, it's kind of a collection of very short, blunt, to-the-point kind of statements. And let me just share a few with you just to kind of give you an overview of some of what this book talks about. Proverbs 10:26 says this: to trust a lazy person to get a job done is as enjoyable as a toothache. That's pretty to the point, right? Like, you know exactly what he's saying. How about this one? Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to trouble. Be sensitive, be sensible, and keep your mouth shut. Proverbs has a lot to say about the power of our words and the importance of managing our words wisely. 17:28 is another place where he says this. He says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, even fools seem intelligent. So Proverbs says a lot about managing our words wisely. It also talks a lot about self-control. In Proverbs 16:32, it says this: do you want to rule over cities? Rule over your temper before you attempt to rule over others. That's powerful, right? And that's that. When you hear that, it rings true. And that's what this book is about. One more. Proverbs 17:1 says this: a dry crust of bread eaten in peace and quiet is better than a feast eaten where everyone argues. So that's what this book is. It's this collection of wise and practical sayings that give us insight on what life should be like and how to change our lives in order to live more wisely. So I want to begin by looking at some of the promises this book makes, because a lot of the books of the Bible make promises to us, and Proverbs is no different. So let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. So right away, that tells us who the author is, right? This is Solomon. He's one of David's sons. And after David died, Solomon became the next king of Israel. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. So there's a lot of promises he makes here of what he says this book will do for us, right? He says it will teach us wisdom and discipline. It'll help us to understand things. Anybody have things that they need to understand a little better in life, right? We all need wisdom. We all need understanding. It says it'll teach us to live disciplined and successful lives. That's important. That matters to us. It says it'll help us to do what is right and just and fair. It will give us insight, knowledge, and discernment. By reading it, we'll become wiser. We'll receive guidance. Those are some pretty hefty promises. Like, he promises a lot of stuff. Now, the question you have to ask is, so who is this guy? Like, what kind of person do you have to be to write a book and to say, if you read my book, you're going to become wiser. You're going to be successful. Everything's going to be amazing in your life. You're going to receive guidance. Your questions are going to be answered. Like, there must be something backing up all of these promises, right? So who is Solomon, the guy who wrote this book? Well, let me give you some background on who Solomon is. And we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, just stay in Proverbs. But let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Kings chapter 3. It says this, verse 5, "That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, 'What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you.'" That's pretty amazing, right? God shows up and says, "What is it you would like me to do for you? Just ask me, and I'll give it to you. Anything you want, just ask, and it's yours." That's pretty amazing. And I mean, think about that. Like, if God showed up and told you that and said, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you," what would you ask for? Like, our answer to that reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? So what does Solomon say in response to that? How does he respond to God's offer to him? Look at verse 9. "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" What a response. God says, "Anything you want, Solomon, I'll give it to you." And Solomon's answer is, "God, you've placed upon my shoulders the responsibility of leading your people. So what I need more than anything else is wisdom, your wisdom, so that I can lead well, so that I can lead in a way that honors you, so that I can lead in the way that you would lead if you were physically here." He says, "God, give me wisdom to fulfill the calling that you have placed on my life." And look at God's response. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. So God replied, 'Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life." So God is impressed with Solomon's request. And he says, "I will give you more wisdom than anyone else on the planet in all of history has ever had or ever will have." This book comes from that guy. So it might be worth taking some time to look into it and see what he has to say. So Solomon covers a whole bunch of things throughout this book, and we're just going to hit some of the highlights over the next few weeks. But today I want to look at what he says about wisdom itself, because this kind of lays the foundation for the rest of the book. So back to chapter 1, in Proverbs chapter 1, I just want to point out a couple of things he says to us about wisdom in chapter 1. Look at starting in verse 20. He says, "Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. 'How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. A couple things that I want to point out about what Solomon teaches us here about wisdom. And the first one is this: wisdom is available to everyone. It's available to all of us. I think we tend to categorize the wise as this small, select, elite group of people, right? It's the sage who's sitting on a mountainside contemplating the meaning of life. Or it's the philosopher or the religious scholar who spends hours a day reading these really thick, dusty books that nobody else could possibly navigate through. We tend to assume that wisdom is only restricted to just a small group of people. But Solomon says, no, that's not true. Wisdom is available for everyone. It's available for all of us. And in these verses here, he portrays wisdom as a woman calling out in public, inviting people to come to her and receive guidance. That she's just waiting for people to listen and to respond to what she has to say. And in these verses here, he uses words like, he says, she shouts, she cries out, she calls out, she's reaching out, she offers advice and counsel and correction. And so Solomon makes it really clear that wisdom is calling out to every one of us, offering us guidance and counsel and direction, offering us what every one of us needs. It's available to us. The problem is, we don't always listen. In fact, he points that out in verse 22. Look at this again. She says, this is wisdom speaking, and she says, how long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? She's talking about three specific groups of people, mockers and the simpletons and fools. And she says, there are people who reject what I have to say. They're not willing to listen. Wisdom is available, but they refuse to pay attention to wisdom. And so that's what we need to know about wisdom to start with, is that wisdom is available to all of us. But the problem is, not everyone wants to actually be wise, because wisdom requires something of us. Living out wisdom can be difficult. It can be challenging. It's not always an easy thing. And that's a problem, because ignoring wisdom, well, that has some consequences too. In fact, take a look as he goes on. And again, he personifies wisdom here as a woman walking around offering counsel to people. And wisdom then comes to this in verse 26. And for the next several verses, she says things like this: so I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelms you. She's talking to those that earlier she was saying, I'm calling out to you, I'm offering you wisdom, I'm offering you counsel and guidance and advice, but you didn't listen. You rejected it. And now she's saying to those that she offered counsel to, you didn't listen, you rejected me, and now you've got all kinds of problems in your life. And it's because you didn't listen. And so we need to know that, right? That if we ignore wisdom, we're inviting problems into our lives. And I think all of us know this to be true. Haven't there been times in our lives when we found ourselves in the middle of a problem that was completely avoidable? You ever been there? Like sometimes the problems in our lives, not all of them, we actually talked about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes the problems in our lives, they happen not because God punished us, not because God is doing something to us, but sometimes the problems we face happen because we didn't pay attention to the wisdom that was available to us. Because we didn't listen. It's that moment where we say, I'm just not sure what to do. When the truth is, we know exactly what we should do, but we choose to do the wrong thing instead. And when we do, many times it leads to some really bad outcomes in our lives. And when that happens, that's not God's fault. He provided plenty of warnings for us. He gave us wisdom and he gave us guidance, but we didn't listen. And so if I disobey God, and problems come into my life as a result, if I go to him and say, God, please forgive me, will he forgive me? Of course he will. He offers forgiveness. But sometimes my actions lead to consequences. They lead to negative outcomes in my life. And that's what wisdom is warning us about in these verses. She's saying, make sure you pay attention, because if you don't, you can really get yourself into a bad place. So what do we do with this? Because Solomon tells us that wisdom is available to all of us, but obviously not everybody receives that wisdom. Not everybody embraces that wisdom and lives it out. So what are we supposed to do? Because it requires something of us, doesn't it? It requires a response of us. So what is the response that's required? Take a look again at verse 23. Wisdom says this, "Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise." Wisdom says, "I have counsel available for you. I will share my heart with you. I will make you wise. But you have to come and listen." Six times in this chapter, Solomon says, "Listen," or "pay attention." 37 times in this book, Solomon says, "Listen," or "pay attention." Over and over and over again, he says, "I'm offering you guidance and counsel and wisdom, but you have to listen. You have to pay attention to what I'm saying." And I want to talk about listening for a couple of minutes, because listening goes beyond just hearing. Hearing is a physical process, right? It's an involuntary process. The sound waves, they come into our eardrum, and the ear does its thing and sends signals to the brain, and the brain interprets those sounds and says, this sound means this and this word means this. And that's an involuntary physical process. Hearing is a physical process. But listening, well, that's a choice. Listening is something we do intentionally. Listening means that when I'm having a conversation with someone, I choose to give attention to what they're saying. I choose to give that person a voice in my life. I choose to give that idea a place in my thought life. I choose to give it a place in my decisions. Listening means when I come to God's word, it means I go beyond just reading it and saying, okay, I did my reading for today. It means I mull it over. I give it a place in my decisions and in how I live my life. That as I read God's word, I ask questions like this. What would my life look like if I actually did this? Like this story that Jesus told, this instruction that Paul gives, the guidance that Solomon gives, what would look different in my life if I actually did what these verses are telling me to do? How would that change my life? Listening to God's word means when I read God's word, I ask the question, what am I going to do with what I just read? That when I go to church, I ask the question, what am I going to do with what I just heard? See, that's the difference between hearing and listening. It's also the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge means knowing stuff. Wisdom means doing something about it. Knowledge will take us this far. Knowledge can tell us things like this. There's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written over this period of time. Here's who wrote this book, and here's who wrote that book, and here's the chronology and the timeline of when it all happened, and here's all the major themes in this book and who it was written to and when it was written and why it was written, and here's how many chapters. Knowledge can take us that far, right? And there's some value in that, but wisdom is far more important, because wisdom means I come to God's word not just to gain facts and information. Wisdom means I read God's word and I let it take root in my heart and bear fruit in my life. That's wisdom. Wisdom means I don't just go to God's word to get information. Wisdom means I go there to meet the living God and to allow His Holy Spirit to speak to me and to transform me. That's wisdom. That's listening and paying attention. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. And He uses some of the same language as Solomon uses. He talks about the wise and the fools. And Jesus teaches us in that chapter, He says that even fools know the Bible. Even a fool can read the Bible and understand what it has to say and have a certain level of knowledge about the Bible, but just knowing Bible knowledge doesn't make you wise in and of itself. And the parable He tells is of two men who build a house. The one man builds a house on a foundation of sand, and the other man builds a house on a foundation of solid ground. And He says the first one, he built a house on the sand and it looked great. But when the storms came, it totally fell apart because that had a weak foundation. But the other man who built on a solid foundation, when the storms came, it withstood the test. Why? Because it had a solid foundation. And He said, here's the difference. Both of them knew what I said. Both of them heard the words that I said. The difference was one man did what I said and the other one didn't. And so the solid foundation for our lives isn't just knowledge. It's not just knowing what God's word says. It's doing it. It's living it out. It's giving it a place in our mind, in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our lifestyle. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom means when I go to God's word, I ask questions like this. As a husband and as a father, what does the Bible say those relationships should look like? What instruction does the Bible give me for being a godly husband and a godly father? What does God's word say about that? What about how I handle my finances? What does the Bible say about how I can honor God with my time, with my money, with the decisions I make in that realm? What does God's word say about that? What about that problem I face at work? Or what about my coworkers, my boss, my employees, all that kind of stuff, the decisions I have to make and this ethical dilemma I'm facing? Does the Bible say anything about how I should handle that? What about that temptation I'm struggling with? What does the Bible say about how to handle that temptation? See, wisdom means I take what God says about those issues and I live it out. I don't just say, oh, that's interesting. I say, what do I need to change in my life because of what God says about this issue? And so the big idea today is this. I want to encourage you to develop habits of listening. Listening to what God has to say to us through his word. I don't know what that was. Something just fell.
Yes, stink bug.
Oh, stink bug. Wonderful. Don't step on it.
You don't step on it.
Where is he? Oh, okay. There. He's over there now. All right. Now that we're off track. So let me go back to the big idea. It always happens at the most important point, right? So let me go back to the big idea. The big idea is I'm encouraging us, all of us, to develop a habit of listening to what God says to us. Now let me talk for a couple minutes about habits. What is a habit? A habit is something that we do so often, it becomes an ingrained pattern of behavior, right? It's something that is so much a part of our lives that we do it just as a reaction. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to decide to do it. It just becomes an automatic response when something happens. A good example of this is the news story from last Sunday. Probably all of you heard about the shooting at the church in Texas. And it's a tragedy. A guy came in with a shotgun and killed two people in that church. But on that same day, a hero stepped forward. A man named Jack Wilson, 71 years old, a firearms instructor and a security guard in that church. With one shot, he ended it 6 seconds after it began. And if you read anything about that story, and if you saw any of the video of what happened, you know this is a guy who knew how to handle a crisis situation. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to mull it over. He didn't have to decide. When the crisis happened, he responded and ended it within 6 seconds. How did that happen? Because he had developed habits over time. He had practiced over and over and over and over and over until it became an ingrained response to a crisis situation. It's what's called muscle memory. Whether you practice martial arts or firearms training or any type of a sport, you practice so much, you practice a skill over and over, so much so that when something happens, when a tense situation pops up, you react to that situation not out of stress, not out of fear, not out of a natural response. You react out of your training. That's called muscle memory. Now, in everyday life, here's what that means. You and I, through the decisions we make on a regular basis, every day we are developing habits, whether we know it or not. We are building habits by our choices, our decisions, and our behaviors. And those habits that we build, for better or worse, they determine how we respond in those moments. When there's stress, when there's temptation, when there's conflict, when there's a challenge, when there's difficulty, those habits that we have established over time determine how we're going to respond in those moments. So in other words, the decision of how we're going to respond isn't made in that moment. It was made long before that moment ever happened. Is this making sense? So for example, the way to overcome temptation is not in the middle of the temptation, okay, I'm going to try to talk myself out of it. I'm going to try to come up with 17 reasons to say no to this temptation. If you try that, the battle is already over and you've lost. The way to overcome temptation is before the temptation ever happens, you already make the decision. The answer to that temptation is no, because I'm saying yes to God instead. That's the way to overcome temptation. The decision is made before it ever happens. Same thing is true in handling conflict with a friend, a family member, a spouse. The way to handle that conflict is not in the middle of it when I'm feeling upset and my feelings are hurt and I'm angry and everything is escalated and uptight in that moment that I'm somehow going to say, you know what, I'm just going to calm myself down and I'm going to respond in a great Christ-like way. That usually doesn't really work, right? Like when someone tells you, just calm down, that helps a lot, doesn't it? It doesn't. The decision is made beforehand. The way conflict is going to be handled in a positive way is that you've decided beforehand, I love this person, I value this person, I'm going to place higher priority on the relationship than I do on winning this argument. I'm going to show Christ-like love, I'm going to listen to what they have to say, I'm going to be selfless. The decision is made beforehand by the habits that we have established. So in other words, being intentional about building good habits, that's really important. Because those habits that we have established, whether they're good habits or bad habits, they come to the surface when life gets stressful, when temptation pops in. And building healthy disciplines will enable us to make the right choice when our feelings, our circumstances, and our temptations are trying to convince us to make the wrong choice. So it's important to establish good habits. The habit I'm trying to encourage you to establish today is this. I'm just encouraging you to do one thing this week. Just one thing. Not a list, not 17 things. One thing. Here it is. Listen. Slow down and listen. Let me be more specific. I'm encouraging you to start your day by reading one chapter of God's Word. Do that every day and build that habit. Now, you may want to stick with Proverbs for the whole year. Right now, we're doing one chapter a day, consistent with the day of the month. You may want to keep reading the book of Proverbs because there's so much in there. And so what that means is February 1st, you'll start over again, Proverbs 1. But in February, you'll only get through 29 chapters of that book because it's a leap year. But then back to March, you'll read all 31 chapters. At the end of each month, you go back to day 1, chapter 1. And if you do that, by the end of the year, you will have read through most of the book of Proverbs a dozen times. And there's a lot of wisdom to be gained in that. You may want to do that. That's a simple way to do another. You might want to use one of the reading plans. There's tons of great reading plans on the YouVersion Bible app. They're amazing. You may want to do, like, if you read one chapter a day in the New Testament, by the end of the year, you will have read the entire New Testament. If you want to go crazy and really get radical with this thing, if you read 3 chapters a day, you'll have read the entire Bible by the end of this year. I don't know how you want to do it, and I don't know what the best plan is for you, but whatever you do, I want to encourage you to build a habit of listening to God's voice every single day, because He has something to say to you every single day, and we need to hear from Him every single day. And along with that, let me just say this. I think it's helpful. I know for me, it's helpful to do it first thing in the morning. Before you go to work, before all the craziness and busyness of life takes over, before you get frustrated with the traffic and the construction and all that stuff, and then all of a sudden your mind is like way off in 17 different directions, right? Before any of that happens, first thing in the morning, find a comfortable chair, sit down with your cup of coffee or whatever you do in the morning, and take some time to read through one chapter. But make sure that as you do that, you listen. Don't just do it to check it off the box and say, okay, I read today. Here's what you do. You sit down and you pause. And you take a couple of slow, deep breaths. And then you invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to hear your voice this morning. I know that you have something to say to me. All of the distractions that are crowding into my mind right now, I hand them off to you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. So help me to listen. And then as you read, listen for his voice speaking to you. Because Solomon says, wisdom calls out to us and says, I have so much to offer you. And all through the scriptures from cover to cover, what else do they teach us? God calls out to us too. And he says, I have so much to say to you. I have so much peace to speak into your life. The wisdom and guidance that you've been looking for. I have correction to speak into your life. There's some warnings I want to say to you to protect you from things you have no idea are coming your way. I have words of encouragement for you that you really, really need to hear. I just want to spend time with you and I want to share with you. There's so much I have to say to you. But you'll never hear what he has to say if you don't take time to listen. And so God says, and wisdom says, come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. God, I want to thank you this morning that you invite us. I thank you that you love to communicate with us. And God, I thank you that we have an opportunity to hear your voice through your word every time we open it. We have an opportunity to hear your voice through coming together like we did this morning. To hear your voice through the everyday circumstances of life, through conversations we have with others, and you speak to us through other people sometimes. I thank you so much that you love to communicate, so much so that Jesus is called the Word. And so, Father, help us to have listening ears. That we wouldn't just hear what you say, we would listen to what you say and embrace your truth and live it out in our lives. Thank you, God, that you are so involved in our lives. Help us to slow down and to listen for your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.